And we must not take our worship for granted. And the big concern is that we stir ourselves up to take hold of God. You know, that we not just come to worship and spectate, but that we actually worship. Because the only way in order to enjoy God is to do what He says as He says to do it. And He imparts Himself to us. And that's what we want to go on when the congregation gathers together to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day according to the Lord's Word. So we're going to contemplate worship for coming weeks. And Jeremy will pick up with this next Lord's Day. But if you look at chapter 22, that page that we handed out for you, and the first paragraph, let me read this, and this will show you, at least in broad strokes, how we will form our contemplation. The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is just, good, and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and soul. I think, and I haven't been able to verify this, but I think those are the facets that comprise worship in the ears of Puritans. When they use the words feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted, and served, they're thinking of worship. And that's what I think. You don't have to think so. Amen. See? Confirmation all over the place. With all the heart, all the soul, with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself, and so limited by His own revealed will, that He may not be worshipped according to the imagination and the devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representations, or any other way not prescribed by the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Look at Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. Put yourself back into the redemptive flow of history at this point. The Israelites are about to enter into the promised land, conquer that promised land, possess it as the promised land. And Deuteronomy is the recapitulation of the law of God. Notice verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations, which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. Now there are two very shocking fundamental things that just grab your attention out there. What are they? I'm not shocked. What?
You shouldn't add or take from it.
Alright, that's the second thing. Do not add and do not take away. In other words, the Lord has prescribed His worship. We just read it in our confession. What He puts in His word is what and how He wants to be worshipped. Does God have that right?
Yes.
Absolutely. And because He is God, because He is the one God, He has not only that right, but He takes that prerogative in the administration of His word. What's the first thing that is so subtly shocking?
God by Him.
Say it again?
You know the God by Him. You should not worship any other gods.
Yeah. Remember the Ten Commandments? First four on the first table of the law deal with the way that we relate to God. No other gods before Him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven. This is how you worship God. No other gods. You worship Him without graven. You don't take His name in vain. And you remember the Sabbath day. All that is dedicated to the worship of God. So, good point, but there is something that is surprising about this, Don?
You don't have that, Dan, but anyway, when we take over a nation or destroy a nation, we're not to pick up their ways of doing things.
Well, let's watch the we here, because he's dealing with the theocracy of Israel, and he has theological points going on, like spiritual warfare. The wars in Israel, the wars, the clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and it took on very political overtones. It doesn't for us today. You don't read America into this. When you read Israel, you're better off reading the church into stuff. But at any rate, doesn't that surprise anybody about, here, go dispossess these people. Other places he talks about the land spewing them out. Why? A little bit louder, Betty?
So that they won't be contaminated by this.
Yeah, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly, he's clearing. But what shocks me about this? They're getting booted out for their false worship. They're being judged and condemned and being held accountable for their false worship. That's not surprising. What's surprising? God never gave them his word. Not like he did to Israel. Those pagan nations didn't have the Ten Commandments that came to Israel on the top of Mount Sinai, was given directly to them. But God holds even pagan nations accountable for their false gods and their false worship without his word. Now, why can he do that? Say it louder.
Because he's God.
He can do that because he's God. And he has put, remember when he created Adam, he put inside of Adam a goodness. And the law of God is written on the hearts of people. And as our confession says, the light of nature shows us there is a God who ought to be worshipped. And it describes all of that. And so what we see here is something in terms of historical background of this whole matter of the importance of the worship of God. Now, we can look at that first paragraph there and see all the paganism that is going on there, and we can see the false worship of God and what he calls every abomination, including, you know, the burning of your sons and daughters in fire and things like that. Why would somebody burn their son and daughter in fire? Remember, this is the worship of Molech, false god, very gruesome. But human sacrifice was rife in paganism. They're parents, right? There is natural affection between parent and child. Why would somebody burn their son or daughter in the fire?
To save themselves.
I guess. I
they have affection for kids, but not as much affection as they have for themselves.
Something like that. Go ahead.
See, no love for another person.
Well, I don't know.
They were set up in sexual immorality and all that stuff, so they were, it was like an abortion system. Yeah.
They were very twisted. Go ahead.
Also, too, many of the ancient societies believed that by sacrificing their children, they were bringing them to a higher level, to their God. I know that sounds a little absurd, but in other words, by taking my child and now, in some cases, there's some justification. I mean, you ask me, what is the justification? I am now bringing this child to a higher level. I am now going to take this child, and he's going to be closer to the God. It's the same thing, Pastor, well, I'm not being facetious, but it's the same thing in the infant baptism.
I understand what you're, I know the principle that you're carrying over in it. But my point here is that this makes sense to them for whatever reason. Do you see the danger of being cut off from the Word of God when it comes to the worship of God? Disconnect yourself for whatever reason. Total ignorance, never been exposed. Ignore it. Cut yourself off from the Word of God and begin to do according to what is wise in your own eyes. And where's it going to end? Right. Once you cross that line, once you cross that principle, there is no telling where it will end. Go ahead.
Wouldn't you say that after Noah, that many of the nations, they were all given, to answer your question before about why God judged even the unrighteous or the heathen nations, but all peoples were given an opportunity to worship the one true God. And they chose to follow other aspects and make up their gods as they went along. And I think that's part of the judgment. I don't think that God ever... The Bible talks about the everlasting judgments of God. Mm-hmm. It talks about how God never forgets things. and how people will eventually pay for their sins.
Well, yeah. Okay. Let's put that over on the left here. But you can see the corruption of a sinful heart cut off from the revelation, the true way of God, and where it may or may not end up. Are we sinners? Do we have a fallen nature, flesh to deal with? What will happen to us if we cut ourselves off from the way God has commanded us in His Word to be worshipped? Who knows? We may have wrestling matches on the platform for Sunday morning because for some reason it seems good to us.
Looking at this, it just makes me see how much they must have feared their gods in order for them to kill their children.
Very good. Yeah, undoubtedly.
How much they were afraid of them.
Yeah, and, you know, we've got a lot to bless God for. Not only that we've received the revelation of God as to His true nature, but we receive it on this covenant, on this side of the cross, and we've got perspectives on God that are just tremendous. But the point here is, let us write it down. Our confession is absolutely right. God is to be worshipped according to His special revelation. Now, when our forefathers wrote that paragraph, they were fighting with people in a theological sense, not in the sense of taking over countries or anything like that, but in a theological sense, there was a debate going on. The Puritans, who are the background to our confession, were debating with the Anglicans. The Anglicans had it as a statement of their article of faith that the church had the right to establish rites and ceremonies in the worship of God, but nothing that was contradictory to the Word of God, nothing that God had forbidden, is the way that they put it. Now, do you see the difference between what was written here and what the Anglican said? Hannah, can you verbalize it?
It's basically the Anglicans are saying that they can do something that's not specifically said by God in the Bible, but it's not forbidden.
Right.
The Puritans say, we only do what God says.
That's right. And what you got here going is a whole different definition of what it is to be a free man before the Lord. See, the Anglican Church and, you know, coming out of other backgrounds and things of that nature wasn't unique to them. But the Anglican Church said, you can do it as long as God hasn't forbidden it. If God didn't say, thou shalt not have a wrestling match on the platform on Sunday morning, well, then you can do it. Well, you know, that's an extreme absurdity, but not so much.
God clearly says, do not add to it.
That's why we read that verse.
I have a friend of mine who thinks there's nothing wrong with dancing in the church during your worship service, as it were, because David danced in the temple. I said, well, that was one instance, was all it was. And you're not David to begin with.
Didn't David dance in his underwear?
Something.
See, Al?
I sort of lost track of thought about it. I lost it.
Okay, the point is, there is a way that seems right unto man, and thereof is the way of destruction. God has written in His Word the way He wants to be worshipped. That is from time immemorial. As long as there has been a God that has been called upon, He has determined how He will be worshipped. You go back, and we won't take time to do it, but you can go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, their sons, the sacrifice, all of that. Cain was not accepted. Cain brought sacrifice to God and was not accepted. God had regard to Abel's sacrifice. And ever since then, there has been false worship and true worship. False worship being outside the Word of God. Thank you.
It's very, very, very difficult one to add to what God said.
Yeah. Yeah, in coming weeks we're going to get into that. Why?
Well, I was just thinking, if we did exactly what they were doing, we wouldn't be in a church building. We'd be...
Oh, you mean in the Old Covenant?
or in the new covenant and in houses.
I just look at how they did church at the very beginning. They were meeting in houses.
You mean the apostles?
They weren't singing from hymnals.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And we've got to deal with all of that. Excellent point, Becky. In the coming weeks, we'll deal with all of that. All right.
And this was the concern through Paul, his teachings in Jude, the caution, not to be distracted, not to be misled. And yet we can see from Solomon what happened to him.
Donna?
I actually was in Isaiah this week, and it was speaking about how deep they try to hide the counsel of God. Like, you know, they almost like weave in and out to bring about what they believe the Bible's saying, but they're blind to it, so they're not interpreting properly. And it says they actually are listening to the commandments of men because the man is bringing it, not the Holy Spirit. And it's really long. I couldn't get possibly get it.
No, we'll get to that verse, as a matter of fact.
Yeah, but anyway.
Very short. Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Yeah, excellent. Because, you know, you can see we are very impressed with our own opinions, with our own preferences, and what we delight and what we like, and we are very tempted in our audacity to throw this on God. Say, I like this. You know, I like to dance in the aisles. Certainly God would like that. Yes?
How does the thought, when you're in Corinthians 10, 23 to chapter 11, how does that work with this, that Paul gives some liberty to people but not to offend their brother?
Yeah, he's not dealing there with the worship service. He's dealing there with...
specifically with...
Yeah, he's dealing there with the liberty of conscience in various aspects of life, decisions that one Christian will make and another Christian will make as to what they want to do with themselves. But what we're dealing with here is the service of worship where God has called his people together and where he has told absolutes. You know, and that's what they don't have there. It's absolutes.
Okay, so you're in the church only. You're not in outside worshiping God through other things.
Yeah, we're not talking... Yeah, good
okay.
point. Good point. We're not talking about private worship. We're not talking about home Bible studies, small groups, meeting at the coffee shop, etc., etc. We're not talking about that.
Okay.
We're talking about the corporate worship of God that he has commanded in his work. Very good. Very good. Now, I think we've covered why, too. You know, why do people come up with these ideas? It is because we do not understand. But there is an especial tendency that our fallenness, our sin nature has. And somebody made me think a little bit ago, Romans chapter 1. Part of our fallenness, especially when it comes to the worship of God, is that we tend to worship the creature more than the creator. We need his word. Okay? Point here being, God reveals himself. He discloses himself. No human can ever discover him independent from his revelation. So he's not going to leave to the imaginations of men those things which bear directly upon his nature and upon his honor. He is a very jealous God, jealous for his name. And so he has revealed to us the important parts about how he wants to be worshipped. What is worship? Turn with me to Genesis 22. Okay? Pastor, I recognize that chapter. It's Abraham offering up Isaac. Why are you going to Abraham offering up Isaac? And you've just told us not to offer up our children. Isn't that interesting? You think you got God all painted into a box. The next thing you know, he surprises you. The reason we go to Genesis 22 is because in all the Bible, this is the first place where the word worship is mentioned. And if we observe carefully, you can kind of get a grasp at some of the fundamentals about what worship is. Now, notice verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love,
and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and come back to you." Stop right there. Okay, our point here is not to go into the narrative itself, but to jump on that word worship. Now, let me tell you what you can't figure out from that. The word worship means to bow down, to do obeisance. And the picture is a physical bowing down, to stoop. We use the word prostrate. Someday you're going to be old and you're going to have problems. We use the word to prostrate ourselves. Flat on the ground before God. That is the background for the word worship. So what is it to worship? And by the way, the Greek word is the same. The most common Greek word means to bow down. Okay. What does that speak of? If worship is to bow down before the Lord, what is that?
Humility.
Yeah. Others?
Reverence.
What?
Reverence.
Yeah. Reverence.
Total subjection.
Subjection. Fine. Okay. It's to acknowledge God is God. And let those words sink into you. God is God. And the recognition and acknowledgement of the Godhood of God makes a creature bow down. That's what you can't figure out. Now you tell me what you can figure out. If you've got this passage in front of you, what is it to worship?
Obey.
A little bit louder, Betty.
Obey. Obey God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I got a sermon coming. Let's expand that just a little bit. Where did Abraham get this idea? From God. Abraham got the idea from God. What if God didn't say this? Would it have happened? My point that Betty has brought us to. The Word of God is primary and fundamental to worship. Worship is a response to the Word of God. Okay? Now, Ken, did you want to comment along those lines or something?
Twice. One, it came from the heart when he went to sacrifice. The Son was coming from his heart.
Yeah, heart obedience. And again, it's going to be expanded out in Deuteronomy with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength, you know, all those kinds of things. So this is a heart filled with obedience. Huh?
There's no difference when God said, sacrifice your son, than those who sacrificed to Moloch at that point. They believed they were listening to God. But Abraham really knew God, had a relationship, and therefore in obeying him, he was worshiping. The other people were just listening to what they thought was a false God. There's no difference unless you know the Lord.
Very good. You know, the funny thing about faith, you know, everybody thinks they have faith. But faith, by definition, is a response to the Word of God. What God hasn't said, it's not faith, trust it for. Presumption. And these things may look alike, and so you got the same thing here. But the Word of God is fundamental to the worship of God. Go ahead.
He's talking about faith, but he did tell him, he said, we will come back.
Yeah. And
you know, so he had enough faith to know that.
Yeah, God's going to work this out. No matter what I think or what I don't think, I can trust the Word of God. So he tells me to do this, boom, end of discussion, go do it. Point is, what is worship? Worship is bowing down. Worship is a response of obedience to God. What is worship? There's at least one more you've got to get. Well, let's do that with obedience.
Worthy.
Yeah, well, yeah. The English word worship years ago. And what you see here being played out is Abraham's assessment of how worthy God is. And God presses this point: take your son, your only son, whom you love, give him to me. So it is recognizing and honoring the worthiness of God. Good. Hannah?
By your obedience and by acknowledging that God is God, you're glorifying him.
Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're glorifying him as God. Good. What is worship? Right?
It's also coming with the spirit of thanksgiving.
Well, perhaps. And undoubtedly, that's going to be the culmination of it. But what is the dance itself?
Oh, yeah. I was just thinking of God's otherness to us, his holiness.
Oh, very good. Because we got that's going to be a big part of what we're going to talk about in the coming weeks.
Is it acknowledging?
It's more than that. It is. This is very profound. Giving to God. See? You take your son, your only son, offer him up. He uses the word offer and burnt offering here. But he says, this is what I want. Abraham gives it to him. Okay, my words and stuff like that. But if I were to define worship in this passage, Abraham's saying, I'm going to go give God what he called for. And you see why the word of God is fundamental to it. What has God called for? Point is, what does God delight in? What does God want? What glorifies God? Imagination cannot come up with this. God has to tell us. Okay? And so God reveals, this is what pleases me, this is what I want, now give it to me. And ever since the Garden of Eden, worship has always had this sense of sacrifice, always giving to God. Now, Brian leads us to a point, because in our experience, how do you get more of God?
Give more yourself.
Absolutely. No? The more you give God, the more God gives himself. And this give and take, in our experience, is going to be the roots of joy and gratitude in worship. No? When we give God what he asked for, are we impoverished? We are abundantly blessed. And God calls for new covenant praises, you know, just to jump ahead a number of weeks. One of the sacrifices he asks for is praise. Bring to him the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of praise. Well, what happens when you praise God? You walk away, oh, wow, that was a burden. Chore and a half. I had to sit there and thank God for his goodness. No, you walk away with life. No? And the promise of the New Testament is, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the more you give, and this works all the way through the Christian life. You walk through your days, and you've had very little fellowship with God. What's the secret? Give him more of yourself. Well, in the mysterious paradox of God's grace, that's the way it works in worship. When he calls by his word for something from us, and in humble obedience and in reverence, we bow down before him and say, yes, God, you are eminently worthy of all of this. I come to give you this with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Boy, we get full. We get filled with the Spirit, and we get filled with the joy and the gratitude of all of this stuff, and walk away with life. So, we're going to say a lot about the priority of pleasing God. But that doesn't mean we walk away unpleased. Okay? You just got to keep first things first. Because if you happen to like wrestling matches on the platform and that pleases you, and that's your priority, kind of mess things up. You follow what I'm saying? You see the point. Okay? Worship here is to offer something to God, to bow down and to do obeisance before him. That's what we got worship so far. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10. And again, we won't get into the details of Leviticus chapter 10. We will do that in coming weeks, Lord willing. But again, the point here is, look
for what it is to worship God. First one. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. You hear the overtones of the repetition of the importance of the Word of God. Do everything I said. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Okay? Now, is he serious about this? No, well, he wrote it in the names of Nadab and Abihu. But you can see the point, which he had not commanded. Notice, he didn't tell them, don't do this. In other words, this was not something that he had specifically forbidden. This was something he had not called for. You follow? Okay. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. What is worship? Giving. Now that was the last passage. Here, what is worship? Treating him as holy is the manner in which worship is to be carried out. But there is a technical definition for worship in there.
Glorifying God.
Glorifying God is the manner in which it's to be carried out. It's parallel with being or regarding him as holy. Don't miss the point.
Approaching another then?
Yes. See, that's what it says here. Those who come near me. The manner they come near, I will be regarded as holy. I will be glorified. Basically saying, if you don't glorify me, I'll get my glory. But the point is, to worship is to draw near to God. And this becomes a repeated emphasis throughout not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Al?
I think that here's an example of self-imposed religion, that they did what was right in their mind, which we tend to see in a lot of denominations today, which was the point you were making before.
Boy, Al, you are so right. You can teach this next week. Oh, no, you can't. Hear me. Week after. Listen to the New Covenant style of worship out of Hebrews chapter 10. This is verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Worship is still drawing near to God. Now, he taught us about that in the Old Covenant. Remember, with the tabernacle and the temple, there's this Holy of Holies over here, and there's God. There's this light shining there. He manifests his presence there. And over here is the people. And in order to get to worship God, they draw near. You follow? Well, in a spiritual sense, in a relational sense, and in a real sense, there is a manifested presence of God in worship. You're not going to see any lights. At least I hope not. Unless it's reflected from the bulb above my head. You're not going to see any lights. There's not going to be any visible glory. But there is the presence of God in New Covenant worship by His Spirit in and through Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, we all have access to the Father. This is the presence of God. And this is what it is to worship. Can you see why we bow down? Say yes, because you are in the presence of God in a unique and special way. Say, wasn't God present everywhere? Oh yeah, in a sense. But when you go to heaven and you step into the glory of God, you are going to say, oh, here's God. It's going to be different.
Well, God manifests his presence in different ways, and I can't explain it. I just know that when Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am present with them. There's something more there than there is when I am in the presence of Christ in my own personal prayer closet. At least something different there. I don't know about it. The point is the presence of God. Go ahead.
Just think of Adam and Eve when they, after the fall, they didn't want to be in the presence of God, not because of their nakedness, but because they didn't want to be in the presence of God and be accountable or throwing dirt to them, so they went the opposite direction.
Yeah. Paragraph 2. Since the fall, not without a mediator. Last place you want to be without a mediator is in the holy presence of God. Okay. So, very good. Any other questions, comments? All right. What are the necessary requisites for the worship of God so far? We need his word. Okay. If he doesn't call us to it, if he doesn't tell us what to do, we are not smart enough, we are not godlike enough in order to understand what pleases him. He tells us what he wants. And we need his presence. Okay? We need his word, we need his presence. Brian, what else do we need?
Thanksgiving. You want me to repeat it or what?
Oh, see, you're like an old man going back way, way too far. It's a more recent memory. I know. More recent memory. We need a mediator. We need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Right? Because apart from that, there is no worship of God. We'll have more to say about that too later on down the road. But this is part of the beauty of our covenant relationship with God. Remember the new covenant? I will be their God. They will be my people. That's the foundations for experiential worship. My God, and he possesses. Therefore, he calls me into his presence, according to his word, by his will, to impart what he wants imparted. It is the most fantastic thing that a creature can ever experience. God, you know, not cell phones, video games, ball games, TV, soap opera, picnics. God is the greatest thing to which a creature is called. And the highest worship or the highest experience that a creature can have is the experiential worship of the living God who has drawn near in his presence and in his word. Make sense? Now, if you were God sitting up there, looking down on that sanctuary over there, watching all of these people come into this, wouldn't you be tempted to say, what audacity to take this for granted? How dare you come thoughtlessly into my presence? What do you think you are? You are a creature of earth, a worm made of dust inside of your lungs of just air that I put there. And you come without thought. You come without any kind of remembrance as to what you're doing. Do you follow? I remember when Jim Brennahan was holding the classes downstairs for the confession a few weeks ago. He was talking about how rare, historically speaking, was the Word of God. Yeah. And he was using an illustration that if you could stand back into outer space and look at planet Earth, and the place where the true God was known on Earth was lit up. He says in these days, in Bible days, there'd be one small light in this whole world of darkness. Just one. And now these days we are 2,000 years the sight of Christ and there are lights all around the world. But when you stop and think about it, most of history has not had access to the true God. By his design, on purpose,
And part of it is judgment for sin. Most of the world has not had access to the true worship of the true God. I made a comment. Given all of that, and given what we have, you'd have to be a real hindout to skip church on Sunday. Now, apart from the definition of hindout, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Think about what we have. Think about the cost at which it came. Think about what God desires to impart to us as unworthy creatures who are not only little but who are sinful. And He calls us into His presence. He wants us there. He enjoys us. He delights in us. To take it for granted. Hanyak is the right word. You've got to be a real hanyak to take it for granted. John?
Pastor, even today, I mean, Jesus is still, even a word today in this Bible, still a stumbling block to tons of people. I mean, I stumble every day, and it's just by the grace of God and His mercy that I come back.
Good.
I mean,
absolutely. Because, and John, I'm glad you say that. Because look what God has done. We are enemies against God, hostile in our minds. By nature, we hate God. Those are God's words, not mine. Right? In the person of Jesus Christ, He has come into hearts, changed those hearts, given a delight in God, and made His word precious to the hearts of people. He has done a new creation kind of work. The Bible calls it regeneration, which is Jesus' word for what He's going to do in the new heavens and the new earth. God has reached to us. Get the grandeur of what Jesus says to that woman at the well. He seeks such to worship Him. That is an unspeakable grace and an unspeakable work. What He has done in the gospel is He has created worshipers. And that's what the church is. We are called together under the influence of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of a new creation to worship God. And when your kids get up in the morning, why do we gotta go to church today? To honor God. I don't care if you feel like it or not. I don't care what other alternatives of entertainment are out there. I don't care about anything. God has called us to worship. To worship we will go. We will honor Him just because He's God, not because He's convenient. Make sense? Very good. But He does not accept all worship, does He? He is not a God you throw a bone to. Give a little nod of your head. He is God. Let's look at some of this vain worship. Al, you brought it up. First, Colossians 2. We'll go to the New Testament first. Not because it is fundamentally different, but because Al brought it up. Colossians 2 is given to a very positive refutation of heresy that was going on in the church of Colossae. And come down to verse 20. Therefore, speaking to the Christians, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in, my version has, self-imposed religion. Literally, he ran two Greek words together that can literally be translated will worship. In other words, self-created worship. False humility, neglect of the body, etc., etc. But you see the point. Some people decided you can get closer to God if you follow these rules. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. and the way you handle creation. He calls them the commandments and the doctrines of men. Okay? Human created. Says it looks humble, can make it sound humble, but it is will worship. Man created worship, and it doesn't bring you closer to God. Now,
well, it says there too that it has the appearance of wisdom, so that it looks right. And you go back to Nahab, the lighting the fire there. That to them appears to be right, or self-imposed way of looking at it, it was right, and it had the appearance of wisdom, but it really
right.
was not wise.
Yeah, and in the eyes of men, many things can appear wise and humble. But the point is, we are locked up not to the commandments and the doctrines of men, but to the will and the word of God. Think, it's not by accident in our confession that the chapter on worship follows the chapter on Christian liberty. Christian liberty meant to those Puritans, you are set free from the consciences of men and the dictates of men to serve God as He has called us to serve God. Worship is the logical outgrowth.
As you were talking, in my head, I was thinking of as I grew up as a Catholic. I mean, I walked into that church, you weren't allowed to speak, you weren't allowed to give reverence, I mean, to the,
yeah.
as Christ was up on that altar. And I do, now it's in the heart that it's there and not in the mind, because it was in the mind, so it's something you had to do.
And that's, those practices are exactly what the writers of our confession were arguing against. It seems good to man. You can put it in a good light. Let's think about it. Let's sacrifice Christ again. We will have a mass. And oh, it will be shrouded in the enormous reverence of mystery. And there will be all of these things that will go on in terms of symbol. And you can make it sound good. Christ sacrificed right in front of you. It is humbling. It is a spiritual experience. It is the creation of man. And it's an abomination to God. And what man creates in his imagination is going to be an abomination to God, because He has already spoken to us about the way He wants to be worshipped and what pleases Him. There's an answer.
In that same Isaiah passage, it speaks about God putting a deep sleep on them Himself, causing them to be shut down, mainly the false prophets and the priests. They didn't understand, and so what they brought to the people, of course, wasn't the truth. I think that's just amazing that it was, you know, because they don't want the word, He then puts on them this covering where they can't bring the word.
Boy, it's like Romans 1 all over again, in specific, isn't it? In distilled form. What's the judgment of God on sin? He turns them over to sin. More darkness. What's the judgment of God on false worship? Heavens don't break up at this point anyway, and fire rain down and destroy the false worshipers. His judgment is He lets it go.
We listen to a lot. I mean, you hear a lot. There's many ways to God. You just choose a way. No matter how you choose it, you get it anyway. I mean, that's just wrong, but that's what it says there.
No, and it's exactly to the point, Joe, because again, abundant illustrations of how pleased and impressed men are with their opinions. And how we have, it is ingrained in the fall. We will make God in our image. What is good in my eyes, good enough for God. And the absence of reverence and humility before a God who must reveal Himself is just gone. And we need to understand that what goes on very often deeply theological. We have lost as a culture a holy God. And that's why you see the methods and the practices you see. It is at its root a redefinition of God and His relationship to men. And that's what needs to change. And thank God, you know, He guards His people. Thank God for that. Jeremy?
It just occurred to me that it's really easy to read passages like the Colossians passage and say, ooh, self-made worship, that's bad. I'm glad we don't do that. You know, and to see it as the bad thing out there somewhere, not involved with us at all. It's quite another thing when the Spirit convicts you that, oh, maybe I have something that is self-made worship, and the contrast, because the self-made worship, when you've self-made it, you love it, you know, and you're comfortable in it, mm-hmm. and it's such a radical change suddenly.
So you're going to cover that next week.
Make them do it.
We got to go. Let me give you some. All right. Malachi 1:6-14. Isaiah 1:10-17. Matthew 15:8-9. And I think what Donna's got in the back of her mind, Isaiah 29:13, which is background for Matthew 15. Okay. Question is, as we examine those verses, what is unacceptable worship? Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are such a God who has revealed himself, and who does so in terms that we can understand. He makes himself known in ways that are clearly discernible. We ask you for hearts that will receive what you have to say. We need your grace to listen. And Father, as we go to worship, we ask that you would help us to humbly bow down in our hearts before you, to offer up the sacrifices that we know you call for. We pray that you would give us the grace to give you what you are worthy of receiving. And help us to give you everything that you've asked for. In Jesus' name.